Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local evangelist to Harrodsburg Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our radio broadcast this morning. We encourage you to send your Bible questions as we endeavor to give you a Bible answer to Harrodsburg Church of Christ, 1369 U.S. 127 Bypass, Harrodsburg, Kentucky, 40330. We also encourage you to check out our website, churchofchristatharrodsburg.com. You will find many valuable resources. You will find copies of these radio broadcasts. There's overviews of every book in the Bible. There are special studies. There are sermons and PowerPoint presentations. This is a good place to get good biblical resource. Please check us out. At the end of our broadcast, you'll be given some meeting times for our services at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you in any or all of these services. You'll always be warmly received. This morning, this is part of a two-part question that I got last week. I dealt with the first part. The second part was, explain loving our enemies. This is a difficult command for many to understand. Let's begin by reading the text where this question comes from. It's in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 44, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Notice in Jesus, what do you do more than others? I think that's a good place to start. Jesus is teaching the high standard of Christian living by loving our enemies. This was a contrast in the practical workings in the law of Moses, under which men took an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and loved their neighbors and hated their enemies, Matthew 5:38. In contrast, Jesus said, you must love your enemies, bless them that curse you and do good to them and hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use us and persecutes us. Our Lord exemplified this teaching in his dying moments. He prayed for his enemies who were putting him to death on the cross in Luke 23:34. He asked that their sin not that the Father would forgive them. This manner of living is essential to show our resemblance to the Father, who blesses materially both the evil and the good. Some have thought it impossible to love an enemy, but love has many degrees, and the degree that prompts one to bless an enemy and pray for him is the love that is enjoined upon us. This is by no means an impossible feeling. I want to read you another passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, it's not impossible. It's an action that comes from a proper heart. Even the publicans lived by the standard of returning good for good. The publicans were men who collected taxes for the Roman government. The Jews, under the yoke of the Roman bondage, paid these taxes with reluctance. The Roman system of collecting the taxes on a farm outbased, encouraged arbitrary assessment and fraudulent exacting from the taxer. The better class of men refused this occupation and left the work often to men of abandoned character who had neither reputation nor self-respect. Jesus said the publicans, the lowest class of people, love the ones who love them, Matthew 5:46. Thus there is no praise in this kind of love. Look at Luke 6:32-33. Christians should have a love that distinguishes them from the sinner. The most wicked people, the publicans saluted their own brethren. Salutation had for many centuries been a customary token of courtesy, civility, and decency. The Jews despised the Gentiles and orderly did not salute them, John 4 and verse 9. So in this respect, their religion was no better than that of the heathen. Even the publican saluted their friends. If a Christian refuses to salute a Christian, then he is living on the level with most wicked men. Christianity, however, was designed to lift man above the level of the worst sinners. A father said to his son, "My boy, speak to everybody, even those who are rude to you. For remember that you show courtesy to others, not because they are gentlemen, but because you are one. There is no honor in doing good to them which do good to you. For sinners do this to receive as much again," Luke chapter 6, 33 and 34. Christ demands that we unselfishly do good, hoping for nothing again, Luke 6, 35. A church member who was in need of a favor from some other church member said, "I wish now that I had invited them into my home, for I never thought I would ever need them for anything." She was living on the same level with the sinner. The question proves that Christians are expected to live better and do more than the sinner is. Otherwise, our Lord would not have asked it from us. Jesus teaches in the question and context that our religion is worth little if it does not make us better than the natural worldly man. The Christian is raised up from the waters of baptism to walk in a new life, Romans 6, 4, not in the oldness of the life. The Christian was once in darkness, but he's now in light and is to walk as a child of light, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. And light is easily distinguished from darkness, just as our lives should be easily distinguished from the sinner. One way we can prove the will of God is by being different from the world, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is more difficult than giving chapter and verse. Converted people once lived according to the world, but now they have put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man, according to Paul's writing, Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Even the righteousness of the self-righteous Pharisee was not sufficient. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall by no case enter into the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 5, 20. There are churches today and standards galore, but they are not our standard. It is a pity that some members of the true church give no more, attend no more, pray no more, study no more, and work no more than those who are in false religions. If a person in a false religion can meet at 7 a.m. to worship in error, we can meet earlier if we need be to worship in the truth, couldn't we? If another one can give 10% to support error, we can give more to support the truth, can't we? If another can circulate much literature to spread error, we can circulate more to preach the truth. Why do ye more than others? Certainly, we can do better than the sinner or the one who's in false religion. The Christian is in constant danger of being dragged down by an average standard. Most people are satisfied if they just live up to demands of the average. "Thou shalt not kill" meets the man of the average, but Jesus demanded more. He condemned hate, the seed of murder. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, 1 John 3, verse 15. You see, Christians have a higher standard. For the average is in sympathy with this standard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's average law, because Christ demands more, non-resistance to evil. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, Matthew 5, 39. You see, we live to a higher standard. General average says a man must obey the law. Thou shalt not steal. But he has no objection to your defrauding just as long as you stay within the law. He calls that good business. However, Jesus gave a higher standard. He said, "Defraud not," Mark chapter 10, verse number 19. The demands of the average prohibit a man getting drunk and disturbing the peace, but to get almost that way is no oblation to the average demand. But to the contrary, the master demands, Paul said, "Abstain from all appearance of evil," 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. And if one would care to read 1 Peter chapter 4, the first three verses, you can see that alcohol in any social recreational setting is forbidden and shown to be a work of those who are contrary and living contrary to God's will. The average standard is based upon selfishness, but God views it differently and says, look not every man to his own thing, but every man also to the things of others, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. General average says that one religion is as good as another. Christ taught otherwise. He taught that worship may be in vain, and other plants will be rooted up by his own teaching in Matthew 15, verse 9 and verse 13. These contrast the popular standards with Scripture are sufficient to prove that Christ demands that we excel above the so-called average. Christ instead of man is the Christian standard. Jesus is the Christian's example. We should follow in his steps. For even here too we were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. Christ is the way that leads home to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. It is foolish to measure ourselves by other members. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that command themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. They are not our standard. God is our standard. It is much worse to measure ourselves by non-members. Ladies and gentlemen, we love our enemies not because they're lovable, not because they deserve it. We love our enemies because we live to a higher standard. We pray for them. We hope that they will do better. We give them the opportunity to repent, and we hold no grudges. Why? Because we love them. Why? Because God loves them. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it said that when we act in a righteous way, that we heap coals of fire on their head. What does that mean? That means that you're reacting in a way that they don't suspect. They wonder why, when they treat you evil, you treat them good. And when they don't do things that are honorable to you, but yet you are honorable to them, you heap coals of fire on their head. What are you trying to do? You're trying to overcome evil with good. You see, loving our enemies is a teaching tool. It demonstrates that we live to a higher standard, that we have a higher purpose in life, and that we have a higher regard for those that we come in contact with. We should love our enemies because, first of all, God loves them. God loves all sinners, John 3:16, and we should have the same attitude that God does. And we should also remember that we love our enemies because God expects us and demands us that we love them in order that we might please not only God, but that we might teach them a better way. Yes, dear listener, we have a higher standard. We live by a different standard. We have a higher calling. We have a higher aim. We have a higher purpose. And we must never forget that as God's children, we are trying to teach people that there is a better way to live life, there's a more conducive way to treat one another, and there's a better way in order that we might engage in society. Yes, we love our enemy. It's not hard if we remember that God loves us and we are trying to show them the love of God. How can the love of God be shown to your enemy? Overcome evil with good. Pray for them and seek for opportunities to show them why it's better to love than to hate. We need to remember God's ways are always the best way, and God's ways will always lead to a better end. Never forget, God has all our wisdom. Thank you for listening this morning. Please come and be with us this morning and tune in again next Sunday. Have a nice day.